in our musically challenged church. It's just, I think I missed the sound. I missed the sound. So I'm praying for a pianist and for a few master's degrees in voice so that they can lift the sound up. Well, let's read verses 1 through 8 in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the reading again of God's holy word. The statement there where it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany is our cue. It tells us that the last days of Jesus' life are about to be placed before us. Jesus comes to Bethany on a Friday evening about the same time the Passover was to begin. And by the next Sabbath day, Jesus will have been crucified on a cross and he will be placed into a tomb. Now, John's Gospel has been divided by scholars into two books. They call it the Book of Signs and they call it also the Book of Glory. And the Book of Signs is in chapters 1 through 12. There's some overlap. Chapters 1 through 12 is the Book of Signs, and then there's a little overlap in chapter 12 with the Book of Glory where it begins and ends. But I want to show it to you just for a second. The Book of Signs, though, is all the first 7 signs that Jesus has performed in front of the people to prove to them who he is and back up everything that he says. And so these are the signs that he's doing. And the Book of Signs ends in verses 36 and 37. Look at verse 36 of John chapter 12. He says, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. And so Jesus finishes preaching, and then he says this. When he had finished, John says this. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even verse 37, after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So Jesus is hiding himself. There will be no more signs. The Book of Signs is over. And the Book of Glory, it begins here also in chapter 12. There's this overlap, and I'll show you. Look down at verse 20 now. It says some Greeks came up at this time of the Passover and went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. So Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to tell Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So now the Book of Glory is beginning. And what is the glory? Well, the glory is the greatest of all the signs, which is the cross and ultimately the resurrection. That is the glory. And as we begin to look at these last days of Jesus' life, John places in front of us his reflections of Jesus' greatest miracle to date. And what is the greatest miracle of Jesus to date? Well, is it not Lazarus being raised from the dead? And so here we are in chapter 12. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and they're having this wonderful celebration. Sorry, my glasses click. I didn't bring the ones that don't. Y'all forgive me if they're distracting. I don't use these at the church in Sovereign Grace because it is distracting to the nth degree to these people. So y'all understand. Y'all are the Sunday night crowd. You're supposed to. So here's this wonderful celebration going on. And they're celebrating Lazarus being raised from the dead. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary, they're in their home. He's in their home. These three loved Jesus. And Jesus loved them. And he's in a familiar place. And, you know, Jesus, he's a homemaker. The Father's a homemaker too. The Holy Spirit's a homemaker. Jesus is a homemaker. He's in a place where he likes to be. And if you go back to John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus, he tabernacled. He came out of heaven to tabernacle in human flesh to make a home in this body like ours. And if we see John the Baptist pointing Andrew and John to Jesus, they go and they stay with Jesus for a better part of the day. And we can run this out. When Jesus transformed the water into wine, he departed from that place where he turned the water into wine, and he goes down to Capernaum with his mother and his part of his family and his disciples, and they stay together. Jesus is a homemaking kind of man. He likes to be in a home. And you go and you look at John 14, it says, in my Father's house, or in my Father's home. So God the Father is a homemaker. And the Spirit of God, he comes to live in us, and he's a homemaker. The Holy Spirit brings with him the Father and the Son, and that's what Christianity is, having all three of them abiding in us. And so Jesus is a homemaker, and we are in this home, and we're looking tonight at 3 points that I want to give you. And the first one is this, as we're in this home, consider Jesus' anointing by Mary and her heart. Consider Jesus' anointing by Mary and Mary's heart. The family's present, and they're there to celebrate Lazarus being raised from the dead. Basically, they're saying thank you. And there's Lazarus. He's doing what men do. What do men do when they are at a table? Well, they recline at the table. And so Lazarus is doing what a man would do. He's doing manly things. And we see Martha. She's doing what Martha likes to do. She's serving. Now, we've seen her in her worst moment in Luke 10. 38 through 42, she's worried and bothered about many things, and she's upset with Mary because Mary's at Jesus' feet, not helping her out. And that's the worst moment of her life being recorded in Scripture for us. But if you look back in John chapter 11, there's some redeeming thing there about Martha, because she makes one of the greatest confessions of faith about Jesus Christ in John 11. She says, I know that you're the resurrection and the life. And so there's Martha serving, doing Martha things. And then we see Mary. Well, Mary, she's doing Mary things. We know that Mary likes to be at Jesus' feet. And here she is again at Jesus' feet. Now, just as a side note, you know, John writes, we're looking at what John has written, and this would pique John's interest. John would take notice of someone who's doing something special because he's the disciple Jesus loved. He's the disciple that liked to lean in on Jesus' breast and enjoy those intimate types of things. So he looks for intimate things. And so we see him picking up on this and showing this to us. Now, I think, and I'm going to, I think, prove this to you. I think that Lazarus is honoring Jesus in his heart by fellowshipping with Jesus. And I think that Martha is honoring Jesus in her heart by serving Jesus. But what Mary is doing, what Mary is about to do as we look at this, she gives to us a picture of what Lazarus' heart and Martha's heart look like with an external example. So listen carefully. So Luther, in studying a little bit of some things that Luther said about preaching, he said this. He said, when a man preaches God's word, he must be concerned about the ears that are in his hearer's eyes. I mean, the eyes that are in his hearer's ears. Get it right. Every person's ears have a set of eyes in them. And if you want to get a point across to somebody, you must preach to the eyes that are in the person's ears. You must help them to see. You must show them an event. You must give them an episode. You must describe something that they can see with the eyes of their mind. And this is what John is doing here. He's going to show us what Mary is doing, not only to show us what Mary's heart is like, but also to show us what Lazarus' heart is like, and what Martha's heart is like, and what kind of heart you and I should have as his followers. Well, what kind of heart does Mary have? Well, Mary, she's been thinking. And in verse 3, we see that here's what she's been thinking about everything that's gone on. In verse 3, it says that Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. Now, it says expensive perfume. And, well, that doesn't even do justice to what this means. This expensive perfume, at the end of this, you'll understand why I say it doesn't do any justice to it. This is pure nard. It's the oil that is extracted from the root and the spike of a nard plant in India. The quantity of this would have been probably about 11 or 12 ounces. Each ounce would have cost $2,350. If you listen to what Judas says it was worth, he says it was worth 300 denarii. That was 50 weeks of labor of an ordinary worker with a two-week vacation, $27,500 worth of pure nard that she opens up and she pours on Jesus' feet. This is an overwhelming outpouring of honor and adoration and love. In fact, this is unbelievably extravagant love. This is a picture that the eyes that are in the ears can't forget. And Jesus said this picture will never be forgotten. Now, some believe that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were wealthy and they just had this kind of stuff on hand. Other people believe that this was a family heirloom that had been passed down, and others believe this could have been their retirement nest egg. But here she is, taking her wealth, whichever way it came, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. And here's the key thing. Martha and Lazarus are watching. And this was their time to object. If you're going to object, you object now. If you're going to be offended, you're offended now. But you see, they weren't offended. And they didn't object because it was their heart too. It was their wealth. It was not just hers. It was their wealth too. And so there's no objection. And we see in verse 3, look at the result. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is the fragrance of love. This is the fragrance of extravagant love. This is a fragrance of an abandonment and an embarrassing amount of money and perfume poured out on Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? Did he chide her? Did he tell her she was wasting her money, wasting her heirloom, wasting her retirement money? No. He received it. He received it as a death gift. And maybe we even wonder if she was suspecting that he was on his way to the cross. Maybe she was. Can you imagine the fragrance that was in this house? Think about how much this cost. Can you imagine how long the fragrance remained in this house? Do you think anyone that night had to wonder if Mary loved Jesus or not? She gave everything she had. Some people would call this reckless. But she gave her very best. When you first realized that you were in love with your spouse, the one you're married to now, when you first realized that you ran into the person you love with all your heart, did you have any hard time trying to show them how much you loved them? I mean, you couldn't do enough, could you? I remember when I first told Lori that I loved her, and her dad told me he wanted me to stop mowing grass and get another job. So I went and got a security job. I started working at Fort Worth Star Telegram, and then I got another security job at Justin Boot Company. And while I was working there, you know what security guards do? They punch buttons and let people in. They punch buttons and let people out, and they watch videotape. They watch videos, cameras. And I had time to read the Bible, and I wrote her over 200 pages of the letters. I didn't have any pure nard, but I had some ink, and I had some paper, and she didn't have to wonder where my heart was. She saw it all poured out on pieces of paper. And this is the type of heart that Mary has. It's, I can't do enough for you. You've saved me. You've raised my brother from the dead. I can't do enough for you. I will lavish my love on you. I will let down my hair. I will wash your feet. I will pour it all out on you. I want you to consider tonight Jesus' anointing by Mary in Mary's heart. Second, let's consider Jesus' anointing by Mary in Judas's heart. So we've got our picture firmly in the eyes of our ears. And there's another perspective that's in the room. It's there. And it's in the person of Judas Iscariot. Now, while everyone else's heart is firmly involved with what is going on and pleased, this man's heart is troubled. And this man has been with Jesus for 3 years. And verse 4 tells us that John is telling us this is Judas Iscariot who would later betray him. And he is objecting. And this is what he says. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. This is a prodigal waste. This is just like that man in Luke 15 who goes and recklessly spends everything to no use. His heart is not in agreement with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So here we have pragmatic compassion pitted against unqualified devotion. We have self-righteous piety pitted against genuine worship and adoration. And you know what's interesting? Everything that Judas says is right according to the world. It's all right according to logic. This is the most inefficient thing you can do. Pour it out on Jesus' feet. I mean, this is not logical. And it's totally right. We could have taken this pure nard. We could have sold it down here, taken our $27,000 worth of money that we had, and we could have spent it on the poor, fed the poor, clothed the poor, done all kinds of things to help the poor. But now look at verse 6. John tells us something here, reflecting back. He said he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So why is he saying this? Well, you know what he was saying it for? I'm going to tell you what. Let's get real with it. This man would have loved to have had that and take it down there and get the $27,500, put the money in the bag, and go off and buy himself some iPads and put them in a storage house. And he'd go off and buy himself a few things and stuck them in his robe that nobody saw and use the money for himself because he's a thief. He's a thief. He loved the money that came with being associated with Jesus. And so here's Jesus quietly receiving this adoration. And he looks at him, looks at Judas and says, leave her alone. Verse 7. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Compare the heart of Mary to the heart of Judas. Compare this profound, extravagant love with Judas's pragmatic compassion. Here is a person whose brother's been raised from the dead. Here is a person who gives her all to Jesus. And here's a man who will betray Jesus in just a few hours, a few days, for 30 pieces of silver. Here's one who holds nothing back while another is doing accounting. Well, third, let's look at consider Jesus anointing by Mary in your own heart. Jesus is with us tonight. We know the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in His name that there He will be in the midst. So He is with us this evening. As we consider Christ who is with us, there are two hearts in this room. There are two aromas from each heart that is in this room. And there's a heart with a fragrant aroma of love. And there's another heart that's hard. It's stale aroma, a bad odor. It's either sweet or stale. What would you think if someone came to church and they gave a large amount of money to the church, one big single gift? Would your thoughts be with Mary or would your thoughts be with Judas? You see, would you think, what a waste? Why would somebody give so much money to the church? Or would you say, wow, that guy must really love Christ and the kingdom of God? We had weeks ago, you know, we were doing our normal things, and we got called in to go to a presbytery, a special call presbytery meeting. And we've been praying for this man. I like to say his last name. It's Tony Garbarino. And so we're praying for Tony Garbarino. He's the stated pulpit supply in a place called Morgan Hill. It's near San Jose. And Tony had to give his testimony in front of Presbytery, a special meeting. And he told us how he became a deacon at his church. And then he became an elder at his church. And then he told the people he would like to be a minister. And there's a man in the congregation who came to him and told him, he says, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay for you to go to seminary for you, your wife, and your child. And you're going to have 3 years. I'll completely take care of it. It's your full, you got a full scholarship, right? Got a full scholarship. And so here he is at the very end of it. And he's installed now. So what would you think about a man who does something like that? Would you think, that's a knucklehead? You're just a knucklehead. Why are you doing that with your money? There's so many other good causes that you could have used that money for. Or would you say, wow, that man loves the Lord Jesus Christ? When I was finishing my Master of Science degree, I worked alongside of a PhD at the University of Texas Health and Science Center here in Tyler. And he saw the dedication I had to my research. He saw how carefully I did my research. He saw that I did things neatly and orderly and did them the right way. I was so proud. He liked my thesis. He bragged to the other members of my committee, I liked this thesis. And then he says, what are you going to do when you get done? Because I want you to study with me. I want you to do a biochemistry degree and a PhD with me. And I told him I was going to go to seminary. And this is what he said. You have 7 years of scientific study under your belt. And you're going to waste it all going to seminary? And I told him, I said, well, I didn't consider it a waste. Giving it up for Christ. What are your thoughts when you come to church on the Lord's Day? Are you with Mary or are you with Judas? When you come to worship, when you hear the call to worship, when you hear people praying, when you are told that you're going to sing, when somebody says, open that black book up and let us read together, and when you listen to a sermon preached, and when you have those little pieces of bread in your hand and those little cups of wine in your hand, are you with Mary or are you with Judas? Judas would say, what a waste. Judas would say, how much is it going to cost? Judas would say, listen, how much longer do I have to be here? I want to go do my stuff, my thing. But Mary, she would say, well, I wish I had more time. She would say, can I be here just a little bit longer? Now, I know we can't preach 5-hour sermons, but you understand what I'm saying. Could we pray just a little bit more? If I had a little bit more money, I might give a little bit more. What are your thoughts about personal worship and seeking to live your life to the glory of God daily? If you think, how much is enough? And if all we're doing is doing accounting and trying to figure out how much I need to do to get to just be in, then we don't even know what the Christian life is all about. It means that we need to reevaluate our own profession of faith. Because you see, if you're just doing enough, you're still in bondage to your sin. You're not trusting in Christ completely and totally. He gave everything up for you. You must give everything up for Him. That's what He says. When the world cries out, what a waste, all that time you spent worshiping could have been spent in leisure. And all that money you spent at the church could have been spent on a wonderful vacation in Disneyland or Disney World, whichever one. And all that time you spend in prayer, and folks, listen, reading the Bible in prayer, what inefficient things the world thinks about that.
You're just sitting still. That just looks so inefficient to me. What do you think? What is your heart when you hear all of these things? Do you say with Paul in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for me in the person of His Son, I will continue to offer my body and my soul as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. It is my reasonable act of worship.
1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, let's just back up some of this with some scripture. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus said in Matthew 10, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus asked for everything. Jesus asked for darling Isaacs, and Jesus asked for darling Benjamins, and Jesus asked for darling sins, and Jesus asked for everything. And if there's anything in the way, if there's anyone in the way, you are not worthy of me, Jesus says. C.S. Lewis writes, if you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all of you. Hymn 585 in our hymn book, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. You see, if you're Judas, you don't understand Mary. And if you're Judas, you don't understand Hannah. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when Hannah receives that little boy Samuel in answer to her prayers, she comes and she gives to God three times the amount that's requested by the law. Three bulls, three times the amount of wine, and three times the amount of flour. If you're Judas, you don't understand the immoral woman in Luke chapter 7, who came and poured out that ointment on his feet, washed his feet with her hair, because she had been forgiven so much. How was she ever repaid? If you're like Judas, if you're with Judas, you don't understand Nicodemus, who's the teacher of Israel, with all his reputation at stake. What is he doing at the end in John 19? He's cradling the Christ all the way to the tomb, pouring all kinds of spices and perfumes on his body, because that person he came to in the dark set him free from the darkness and brought him into the light. Even Nicodemus. If you are with Judas, and this is for all you people who are in Sunday school today. What are you studying in Sunday school? John Bunyan. Studying Pilgrim's Progress. If you're a Judas, you cannot understand the love of a Bunyan for Christ. Bunyan spent 12 years in jail because he would not stop speaking Christ's name. People came to Bunyan and they pleaded with him, just don't preach Christ. And he said, the minute I walk out of this jail, I'm going to say his name. I'm going to preach his name. And so all we would say, oh, what a waste. What a waste. But you know something? Bunyan, while he was in jail, he found out he could do something really well. Do you know what that is? He found out with a pen and a piece of paper in front of him, he could write. And while he was there, he wrote and he thought. And in the first year, he had those characters going on in his mind on Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote. And before he was 60 years old, he died. 59 years old, he died. But right before he died, he turned in his 60th book. All these things, he was a good writer. He found out he could write 60 books. And Pilgrim's Progress has been published in over 200 languages. It's the second best-selling book of all time behind the Bible. If you're a Judas, you can't understand the life of Johnny Erickson. This is the one I want you to remember if you don't remember any of the rest of them. At the age of 17, many of you know she had an accident diving. She became a quadriplegic. And she struggled with God and her relationship with God and all these terrible things happening to her. And she struck up a friendship with J.I. Packer and she said this to him. She said, what can a person like me do? And he said to her, you can worship God. You don't forget that. You can worship God. You know, sometimes like today, when you feel real powerless? I can't imagine being more powerless than being a quadriplegic. You know what you can do when you're powerless, like we talked about this morning? You can worship God. And that woman's been worshiping God. She's in her 60s now. She's written over 40 books. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Judas will not get it. The world will not get it. But Jesus loves it. Jesus loves it. Make no mistake, when you waste your life for Him, He loves it. If all you can be interested in about all of this Christian life is accounting, how much, how long, then you just don't have it. You just don't have the Christian life right. What Mary has done is a picture of what a heart for Christ should look like. Not how much more. Not how much, I can never do enough. The world and Judas will say, that's a waste, that's inefficient. But Jesus loves it. Well, when everyone left the room that night, there were two aromas in the room. There was the aroma of Mary flowing out of a heart of love. And there was the aroma of Judas flowing out of a hard heart, a stale, rotten smell. And when we leave tonight, we will leave with either a heart of love and gratitude to Jesus, or we will leave tonight with a stale odor of a hard heart like Judas. Which will it be? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to get to be with my friends, even though it seems so short, to be here again, a place where we have felt much love. And thank You for letting me see these young people growing up like trees, seeing dear friends again, just to fellowship and just to say hello and smile and have good memories. And Father, I pray that as we meditate on this picture that You have placed before the eyes of our ears, Lord, that we might take notice of what kind of heart we have. And I pray, Father, that each one of our hearts as we leave would be a heart that is soft and tender, and out of our hearts would be flowing thanksgiving and love and praise for a Christ who has done everything for us. Help us leave, and help us during the next month as we think about Christmas, remember that it began with a Jesus who came, with a Son of God who came from above and put on human flesh to do this great work for us. And may we live just in wonder and love and praise all this next month as we think about it. Father, we pray that if there's one heart here that is stale and bitter, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be at work to make that hard heart a soft heart and a heart of love. Take us away tonight to back to our homes. We pray that as we are refreshed tonight from Your Word and being with Your people, You would strengthen us for these days ahead, this next week. And we ask that You would help us be prepared even now, preparing our hearts to worship You again on Sunday morning together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mr. Tommy, are you still walking?